Well, thank you. Thanks for the updates. Be good to have Chris and Homan to hear how we can help and partner. Today, we are continuing in our series of scoundrels. We're looking at some of these characters who may not have been seen in the best light, and kind of seeing what we can learn and see from it, and see now that we're moving into the New Testament more, how is Jesus interacting with them, and what is he calling them to? To get things started, though, today, to kind of help set the stage, I actually need, and I know this is going to be terrifying, I need two volunteers. So I need two volunteers to be on stage, and I have designated two people that if you don't raise your hand, they have to come, and they are praying right now actively that you raise your hand. So do I have any two volunteers? Otherwise, I'm going to, oh, lucky. You know, one. Okay, come on up. Thank you. Oh, we only got one right now. You're not off the hook yet, Brian Tuttle. There was a hand up. Oh, okay. Well, okay, yeah, Forrest, come on up. I needed you for something else, but I'll have you up here. Okay, we're just going to do a very simple and quick. Forrest, I'm going to have you stand down below, actually, if that's okay. No, you can stay up here. You're going to stay up here. I'm going to give you a mic in a second. We're going to do a quick just trust exercise you've seen several times before. So, Forrest, I'm going to have you put on this blindfold. It's brand new, still in the packaging, never been used. I'm going to give you this mic. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Forrest is going to put on this blindfold, and you are going to direct him to Mr. Gregory McDonald right there in the second row. And Forrest, green shirt right here, yes, in the second row, and he's going to stick his hand out, and Forrest is just going to give him a high five. So you're going to just direct him with a blindfold on to give him a high five. Real quick, though, just to make it a little bit harder, give me like a quick spin. Okay, let's stop you like right here a little bit, make it a little harder. Okay, all right, we do have the mic on, right? Okay, yeah. You're just going to give him some directions. I might watch this mic pole right here to make sure you don't hit it. But you're going to go ahead and lead to Gregory McDonald. Gregory, you can even get ready for the high five if you want. Go ahead.
Okay. All right, Forrest, take one step forward. All right, then turn to your left and walk about four or five steps. Okay, stop. Okay. Turn to your left. Okay, walk straight, two steps. Okay, stop. About face, all right. Now, go straight. Keep going, about two steps, two more steps. All right, move a little to your right. All right, and then a couple more steps. Stop, put your hand out, your left hand, towards the far left. You'll feel his hand.
There you go. Okay. We found him. Come back to the front for me real quick, Forrest. Come back. Thank you. Okay, so now that was challenging, but it was... Oh, you're not done yet. it was challenging, but it was doable, right? We were able to get there. We were able to get direction. It took a second to kind of figure it out, but with the right guide, a good guide, you were able to find them. We're going to do that one more time, so put this on for me again. We're going to mix things up a little bit. I have a blindfold for you as well. And so you also are going to wear a blindfold. And we're going to try that one more time. We're going to see if we can get Forrest to... I'll hold that for you for a second. Yeah, we want that blindfold fully on. You can take your glasses off because, again, we don't want you to see. You don't need to be able to see, so don't worry. Yeah, I can hold them. Go ahead. All right. I might only give this like 30 seconds until he runs into Brian Tuttle, but... All right, here's your microphone. I'm putting it out for you. There you go. Okay, Forrest, I'm going to spin you around a few times again. No cheating. Perfect. All right, go ahead.
All right. Make a 180-degree turn.
180-degree turn, she said.
Okay.
Forrest is not even listening to the guide.
Okay.
He's doing it his own way.
Okay. Stop.
He's working there, though. But okay. She's not listening to instructions. Okay. You got it. You're good. Yeah. Here's actually an unintended but really good lesson from that. Forrest didn't listen to a single instructions. This is for you. He stopped listening to all, you can go, you're done now. He stopped listening to all instructions. I don't know if you heard, though, at the very beginning, she said, turn around. He already was facing the right way. He was told to turn around, stop, do a few stops. Just guessing, because, of course, you can't see. Here's why we're doing this. Our next scoundrel isn't actually a person. It's a group of people. It's a group. They're the Pharisees. We're going to be looking at the Pharisees today. And the interesting thing with the Pharisees is that oftentimes when we think of the Pharisees, we imagine something that's kind of like this. Whenever we think of the Pharisees, we think of these like evil, conniving, got the mustache, the evil hat. It's like clearly they're the villains of the story. But the challenge is, the difference is, if you were in Jesus' day and you thought of the Pharisees, you would have actually thought of them much more like this. They're not the villains of the story. They're not the conniving, evil people. They're the heroes. They were the heroes in Jesus' day. People saw the Pharisees as the heroes. And to some degree, they had earned it a bit, right? They had fought in the Maccabean revolt. They had worked to preserve and keep Jewish identity alive and well. They had kept the law, at least by looks. And people saw them as righteous and holy. And so there's this tension. We kind of see them in this different light than they were seen back in the day. We see them as villains. But the people of Jesus' day saw them as heroes. And so now we kind of come to this question, okay, well, how does Jesus see them? How does Jesus talk about them? And in Matthew 23, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew 23, so you could start turning there. In Matthew 23, we get this scathing report from Jesus calling out the Pharisees. And what he calls them is blind guides. They can't see, but they're trying to tell people what to do. And hypocrites. They're blind guides and hypocrites. They can't see the way, but they are talking as if they know, and they're hypocrites. Matthew 23, it starts off, we're not going to be able to read the whole thing, but we're going to dive in. It starts off with kind of this overarching statement. Jesus kind of presents the argument in a sense. He calls them out for their hypocritical ways, and then from there, we get these seven woes. Warnings, and again, kind of like a call out by Jesus. Today, we're going to look at this intro statement, and then we're going to look at probably like towards the end of the woes, the last two or three kind of these. And from this, my goal is to look at, what does Jesus say about religious hypocrites? What does Jesus say about religious hypocrites? How can we take these warnings that Jesus gives? Here's the first one if you're following along in your notes, and this one might seem a little bit obvious, and some of them will seem obvious, but when you dive in, you get a little bit more. The first one is this: religious hypocrites don't practice what they preach, right? It's basically like the definition of a hypocrite, but religious hypocrites don't practice what they preach. This is where you get a little bit of the blind guides going in. Jesus says this in Matthew 23, verse 1. He's calling them out. He's saying, you don't practice what they preach. He says this: then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. He literally says it there. They tie heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the people's shoulder, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And we'll just read the first part of verse 5. Everything they do is for people to see. We'll stop there. Jesus starts with this. The Pharisees don't practice what they preach. They may tell you how to live, but they don't do it. It's almost like that frustrated parenting moment of like, do as I say, not as I do. They don't practice what they preach. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, or maybe have lived it. It can be a frustrating feeling, this feeling of they don't practice what they preach. I have a very clear memory of this, and it feels a little bit unfair to my grandma, because she very much practiced what she preached often. But there's one time that I know she didn't. I was out to lunch at Islands with my grandmother. I was a kid at the time, and she was taking me out, and I ordered a cheeseburger and fries, and she got herself a salad. She's a very healthy lady, so she got herself a salad. And as we're eating together, my grandma is telling me that I should not eat French fries. She's like, French fries are really bad for you. They're like one of the worst things you can have. They're bad for your heart. They're bad for all these things. A good message. no doubt. One, a child doesn't want to hear, but still, a good message. The problem is, she was stealing the French fries off of my plate as she was telling me not to eat them. So I can't even remember all the words she can say. I just remember the anger burning up as I was watching them leave one by one. Maybe she was trying to protect me and she was eating them for me so I didn't have to do it. But there's this idea they don't practice what they preach. No, they're not doing what they're saying. The Pharisees knew the scriptures well. They knew it. They knew the laws of Moses. They could quote verses, and sometimes they had them bound to their head. They knew it. They're knowledgeable. That's why they were viewed as the authority on it. The problem is, they didn't really do them themselves. At least as Jesus says, they didn't really do the heart of it, which is and has always been about the heart. They didn't do the heart of the law, which has always been about the heart, more than just doing these little things. It's about loving God and loving neighbor. The problem is they loved power, they loved prestige, and they loved having it over everyone else. They loved being seen. We see that in verse 5. They did it so that people could see them. They were far more concerned about monitoring everyone else's behaviors, but they didn't worry about their own. And they preferred to make it harder on people to follow after God than easier, because then they could tear people down and build themselves up. They love to talk the talk, but it seemed like every time they were about to walk the walk, they had a hurt ankle and they couldn't go on. Religious hypocrites don't practice what they preach. This is how Jesus sets it all up. This is how he sets up his seven woes that he's calling them. He's saying, you don't practice what you preach. If you skip on a little further, we're going to go towards the end. We see this kind of point number two, if you're following along, is this. It dives in a little bit deeper. They're all going to kind of build off of that big idea. They don't practice what they preach, but with a little bit of a twist and a little bit deeper look. Number two is this. Religious hypocrites are more interested in righteousness that can be measured than righteousness that matters. Religious hypocrites are more interested in righteousness that can be measured than what righteousness that really matters. It's getting at this heart again, of practicing what you preach. The blind guides, they wanted the things that they could measure, they could count, they could control, but they skipped the things that really mattered. And here's how Jesus calls them out. He does it in verse 23, which again is towards the end of the woes. So if you want to skip down a few verses, it's a really long chapter. We can't hit at all of it, but they all build off this idea. Verse 23, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Stop there for a second. It starts with, in a sense, a seemingly good thing, right? The Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, it called for the people to tithe, to give one-tenth of everything they had. The Pharisees, it seems like, do this. It seems like they're good with it. They actually do what is sometimes a really hard thing to do. They're good with their finances. They give their finances to God. They do so much, actually, that Jesus is saying, you take it so far as they bust open their spice rack and they begin counting, right? Here's 9 pieces of mint for me. Okay, I'm going to set one to the side for God. Take out the like Olive Garden style pepper grater, right? Here's 9 grinds for me, 1 for God. Or if you're like my family and you have in your spice rack, here's 9 squeezes of your Chick-fil-A sauce for me, and I got 1 now going to God. They're following the letter of the law, literally, all the way to their spice rack, all the way to their like used bottle of Chick-fil-A sauce. They're taking it that far. And notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, hey, it's bad you're doing that. He doesn't say, no, don't, you're not allowed to do that. He's saying, that's okay. He's saying, but really the problem is you're so focused on that. You're spending all your time counting, right, the salt and the pepper and the mint and all these things, that you're forgetting the things that really matter. You're forgetting these pretty big things: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You're so focused on the little things that you miss the big heart. And notice, right, Jesus isn't saying don't tithe. He's saying you practiced it, you should do this, but don't forget the former. Don't forget the love, the justice, and the mercy. And just to make sure that they do understand what Jesus is saying, Jesus uses this kind of interesting, somewhat strange from our point of view, metaphor. Right? He says, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. We might be a little confused by that. I read it and I was like, okay, that's one way to say it. But Jesus' words are always intentional. He's thinking through it, and it's specific to what he's saying. And this metaphor would have hit home perfectly for them. See, for them, a gnat and a camel are both considered unclean animals, which means if you eat either of them, you're unclean, right? They are not on the list of items you can have if you want to keep a kosher diet. So he's saying you strain it on a gnat, but you eat a camel. And the point of this is, what you really see is, this actually happened to some degree, not the camel part, but this actually happened. The Pharisees were so strict about the little things, what they would do is before they drank their wine, they would take it and they would strain their wine. They wanted to make sure a bug didn't accidentally fall into it. They wouldn't want to make sure that they didn't like eat a gnat as they were jogging through or swallow a fly. So they would strain out their wine to make sure they didn't accidentally swallow a fly and were then considered unclean. Again, Jesus isn't saying this is a bad thing. He's saying it's more of a useless thing. You go through all this hard work to strain out your wine, make sure you don't eat something as small as a fly, but right after when you're done, you go and have yourself a big, large camel steak dinner, which is just as unclean, if not even more unclean of an animal. You're doing all this work for the little things, only to miss the big heart. It's a bit tedious, right, straining out the wine. But then, it's kind of like we kind of do the same thing. We kind of have the same way of thinking. Even if the metaphor seems over the top, is it really? Because don't we struggle with this problem too? Don't we like to obsess over the little things, the little righteousness, and often forget about the big ones? Isn't it sometimes easier to worry about what people are wearing or how they speak or how loud the music is on Sunday or what the color of the carpet is or all these little things that we're so concerned about only to forget about anger or greed or lust or bigotry, any of these things that really call to the heart of the law? Don't we too sometimes strain out the gnats only to swallow the camel? It's meant to make us ask, just like it's meant to make them ask, what have I turned into a big deal that isn't a big deal for God? And what are the things that really matter to God that I've neglected, that I haven't thought about, that I haven't cared about, but God cares about it? Are my motivations lined up with his motivations? Or am I thinking about my own interests, my own convenience, my own reputation? See, religious hypocrites are more interested in righteousness that can be measured rather than righteousness that matters. It feels like we have a sense of control. We can control it. We can count it. We can measure it. We know how we're doing. We can add it to our resume. More focused on righteousness that can be measured than righteousness that matters. The third one is this, and it takes it again to the next one, which we'll see in the next few verses. It's building off the same idea, so again, they all sound the same, but you take it a step further each time. Number three is religious hypocrites care about outward righteousness, but they completely ignore inward righteousness. Care about the outward righteousness, we ignore the inward righteousness. Again, sounds similar, but Jesus is building off of each one to show them another place of their heart that, in a sense, they're neglecting. He says this in verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, First, clean the inside of the dish, and then the outside will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You are like a whitewashed tomb, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Religious hypocrites are more worried about outward righteousness than inward righteousness. This is an interesting thing, but in 2022, there was a new app that hit, I guess it didn't come out in 2022, but it gained a lot of popularity in 2022. The app was called Be Real, gained a huge following in 2022. The idea of this app was that you were going to social media, kind of like an Instagram, but it encouraged you to be authentic online. And so what happened was you were supposed to post unedited, real-time photos of your daily lives. And so they would send a notification at some random time of the day. It could be 7 a.m., it could be 1:23 a.m., it could be midnight, it doesn't matter. It could be any time of the day. They would send you a notification. And when you got the notification, you only had 2 minutes to take a picture and post it. And it would take a picture for like you and a front-facing picture, so it would kind of show everyone where you're at. The idea was to again, be real online, to show people really what your lives look like. And this idea was really cool. It exploded. In 2022, 73 million people downloaded the app. It started gaining so much popularity that even like SNL started doing skits on it because they thought it was funny and this idea. And then a couple months passed. And then the hype died down. And then everyone was tired of being real. Now, in 2025, I'm pretty sure the only people still using it are like Lauren Kim sitting in our third row. She might be one of the only users still online, still trying to be the real. The rest of us have jumped back to Instagram, and we're using the glamorized vacation photos, the staged family portraits, the over-edited pictures that say hashtag no filter. Right? We didn't want to be real. It was so much easier to make it look like our lives were better than they were. Right? It's the same idea. We cared more about our outward righteousness than inward righteousness. We wanted things to look better than they were in reality. And it's easy to do this in faith as well. It's easy to struggle with this in faith as well, to get caught up by how we appear or how we look, especially on a Sunday morning on the outside, and to forget about how we are on the inside. I can look like the perfect and holy Christian, but my faith can be dry. I know sometimes, even with youth, because I work with youth a lot, there's this kind of like struggle of how do I look at school and do this stuff, and one of the tensions, which again comes from a good place but then falls into darkness, is these kids that want to bring their Bibles to school, and it's like, look, I'm a Christian, I'm bringing my Bible to school, but then they never open it while they're there, and now we've made this an accessory. Right? Hypocrisy cares about outward righteousness. We forget the inward. And Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you're the same way. You're like these whitewashed tombs. Yeah, you look great and pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead things, literally. You can be dressed up. You can dress up yourselves. You can filter that picture. But on the inside, what's really happening? And I think this is a great warning for us today. It's a great warning for us in our society today. It's an easy thing for us to fall into, this idea to care more about how our outward righteousness looks and to forget about the inside. And so Jesus gives this sermon to them and to this warning to the hypocrites and to the Pharisees listening to this. And we're left wondering, okay, is there any hope? Is there any hope for the hypocrites? Is there any hope for the Pharisee? The ancient one, yes, but also the modern-day Pharisee, is there any hope? And thankfully, we see that, yes, there is. With Jesus, there's always hope. And with Jesus, he's an expert of taking dead things and bringing them back to life. In John 3, you don't have to turn there because you can if you want, but you don't have to turn there. I'm gonna more tell you the story. We are introduced to one specific Pharisee by name. His name is Nicodemus. We are first introduced to him in John 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but at the same time, he's kind of been listening to Jesus, following Jesus a little bit. He's interested by Jesus. He thinks, okay, there might be something to this guy. But he's facing this battle of like, I think there might be something more with Jesus, but also I still care about all these things. I still want my outward righteousness to look good. I still want all these, I want to look like I know what I'm doing, I'm an authority. And so he's struggling with this, and so what happens is Nicodemus decides to go see Jesus, but he goes and sneaks to go see him at night, so no one can see him. He can kind of keep up appearances. And Nicodemus goes to see Jesus, and he begins to ask Jesus some questions. He wants to know, okay, what's your secret? What's really going on? How do I get to know God better? How does my life change? And Jesus says something that I'm sure Nicodemus was not ready for. He says in verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus says, "What? How is that even possible? I'm like a full-grown man. I can't like go back into the womb. I mean, it's nice and warm, but I can't do that. That's not possible. How can I make that happen? How can I possibly do that?" Well, Nicodemus, you can't. You can't do it. You're going to need a miracle. And I think what's so interesting is look how Jesus talks to him. He doesn't say, well, like, okay, if you want to improve yourself, one of the things you should consider is like being born again, especially on Tuesdays and Wednesdays. Like, you got to add this to your schedule. He wasn't giving tips and tricks. Now he's saying there's no way, Nicodemus, you can improve yourself. You can study yourself. You can obey yourself into God's presence. You don't need life coaching. You need an actual miracle. And the same is true for us. What we need isn't to try harder or a new religious activity. We need an actual miracle. Amen. We need something that comes only from Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus tells Nicodemus. If you maybe caught it, I said this story takes place in John 3. If we know anything about John 3, it's that kind of the most quoted modern-day verse is in John 3, right? In John 3, we get John 3:16, where you see on all the football signs at like the Super Bowl and stuff like that. In John 3, we get what should be added to those signs as well, John 3:17, the next verse, which also is telling us, hey, you need to believe in me, Nicodemus. I'm the only way. Follow Jesus. So does Nicodemus believe? Well, we don't quite know from John 3. The story kind of ends there. We're left with like a season-ending cliffhanger. It's like, does this happen? Can I come back next week? Only it's not the next chapter we find out either. Nicodemus does come back into the Gospels, but it's not towards the very end. All the way now at the end of the Gospels, Nicodemus enters the picture again. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been crucified. And two people come to retrieve Jesus' body, to honor him, to bury him, to do what's right. Those two people are not Peter, they're not John, they're not Andrew, they're not any of his disciples. The two people that come for Jesus' body, that come out of love, are two hypocrites. It's Joseph of Arimathea, known as a friend to the Pharisees, and Nicodemus, our guy Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. That's a lot. You can't even board a flight with that. You can't pack it in your suitcase. It weighs too much. He's bringing 75 pounds of myrrhs and aloes. That would have been really heavy and really costly. But it doesn't matter to Nicodemus. It shows he's a changed person. It shows that, yeah, it's costly, but I know Jesus has paid a much greater cost for me. And so I'll happily do this. And it also shows that Nicodemus has experienced a life change, because what? The Pharisees like to place heavy burdens on other people and make them carry the weight. Now Nicodemus is carrying it. He's seen who Jesus is. He's been changed by Jesus. Because of everything Jesus has done for him, he comes to the foot of the cross, and Jesus has paid it all and changed Nicodemus forever. We see there's hope for the hypocrites. Nicodemus shows us that when we go to Jesus daily, we are changed. As we close, I kind of want to look at this last thing. It's easy when we study the Pharisees to kind of keep that first picture in our mind, to think of them as the worst of the worst. They're the villains of the story. They cause all these problems, and to just like kind of beat up on them, harp on them, and then to give ourselves a pass for all the ways that we too are hypocritical. To give ourselves a pass, if you're following along, just even mentally check this off. To give ourselves a pass for all the times we'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you, but we don't actually mean it. We certainly don't do it. To give ourselves a pass for the times that we're harsh to our family on the drive to church, and then we get in the parking lot and we park and it's all smiles and sunshine from there. To give ourselves a pass for the times where we judged people for being judgy. Definitely done that one. For the times where we have hoped people thought we're on our Bible app, but really we're scrolling through TikTok. I know we're doing that, students. Or for the times where we posted something or told someone about something good we did. We've done something great, but we want people to know about it. Or the times where we've used the phrase, the Lord has led me, or God told me, when in reality, we just wanted justification for our own decision. I know. That's a tough list. Nailed it. I'm right there with you, though. You're feeling it today, I had to sit with that for a week. I was checking off those boxes. I feel it. I'm overwhelmed with my own brokenness, with my own hypocritical nature, the ways I rather just think about righteousness I can measure or I can see, and not about the way God changes my heart. Amen. Thankfully, though, like Nicodemus, there's hope for us. There's hope for us hypocrites who place ourselves at the foot of Jesus. One of the authors that we were looking at, her name's Nancy Guthrie, and she said this, and I think it's great. Some of us have spent a lifetime trying to cover up the ugliness of our interior lives, and we've gotten good at it. We forget about the outward, we forget about changing the inward. She says this, though, but there's hope for the hypocrites. It's found in the gospel of Christ's perfect, righteous life and atoning death, his glorious resurrection, and his all-sufficient forgiving, delivering grace that flows into our lives as we become joined to him by faith that changes us from the inside out. The grace of Jesus, the only perfect, sincere person who ever lived, is able to transform even the worst hypocrite into a humble saint. When we hand our lives over to Jesus daily, we become less like the Pharisees and more like him. We become less interested in power and prestige and being seen as righteous, and we become more interested in servanthood and humility. We become less interested in placing burdens on other people, on tearing them down so we can build ourselves up, and we become more interested in sharing the load. Less interested in trying to gain honor, taking the best seat, and more interested in sitting in the back or on the floor, or being cooped up in that little kitchen over there, cleaning the coffee after everyone has already gone. Instead of building our own image, we serve people who can't repay us. We hand our lives over to Jesus daily. He changes us. There is hope there. Miracles do happen, and our lives are changed. Peninsula Community Church, as we close, we just ask, this week, you come and hand over your life to Jesus daily to say, God, change me, forgive me for my hypocritical ways, and change me from the inside out. Make me more and more like you. Let's pray. Jesus, as we just come before you today, We do want to celebrate you. We do want to worship you, God, because you are so great, because you've done so much for us. God, because you are the source of our hope and you are the miracle that is at work. Lord, we do want to celebrate that, God, but we also just want to come to you humbled and broken, saying, do a work in us, God. We know that you have, and we know that you are doing a work, God, but we just ask you continue to move us and shape us to be more and more like you, God, and that you'll change us from the inside out, and that can be kind of our message and our purpose here, and the thing that we show and that Peninsula Community Church is known for, God, it is known for being people who follow closely after you. Don't seek our own purpose or our own prestige or our own power or anything like that, but just humble servants who love you more, God. And so we just ask you to continue to move us and shape us. And we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your love. So we pray this in your precious name. Amen.